Well, thank you. Well, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the first portion of our daily readings. And I really like to look at one aspect of Deuteronomy chapter 6 to use it as a springboard, as it were, for the remainder of our exhortation. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 5, it says there, "Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up." And so we find in these words then, there is an association between loving God and obeying his words. Thou shalt love Yahweh thy God. And then what follows is that we keep the word of God, we keep his commandments. Now if you turn over to 1 John and chapter 2, we have the same association here. 1 John chapter 2, we read there in verse 4, verse 4 and 5 actually, verse 3 for context. "Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And so we have this principle that the love of God is perfected in those who keep his word. There's this association between love and the keeping of the commandments in verse 4. "I know he keepeth not his commandments." It's sometimes thought that there is a distinction between commandments and love. One of the expressions that's used is legalism versus faith. Faith and aspects of faith and love and so on is distinct from keeping laws. But actually what we find in Scripture is that the laws are kept by those who love God. And it's this theme that I'd like to follow through for our exhortation today. This principle of how it's out of love for the things of God that we obey his commandments. They're not two separate things at all. They're actually very, very closely related and intertwined with each other. So we turn over to Psalm 119 then. Psalm 119... And we read there in verse 1, Psalm 119 in verse 1. Oh, dear, it's the wrong reference. Verse 97, sorry. Psalm 119 in verse 97, I've got the wrong verse written down. "How love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hath made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." So he says, "How love I thy law." We see the love of the psalmist here, and in association with the commandments that he knew. Through thy commandments, he says, "You made me wiser than mine enemies." And so that's a very good reason why to study the commandments of God, is because it gives us wisdom. It gives us a wisdom that is able to save us and to provide us with direction and obedience to the things of a living God. And we have this same idea in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a passage that comes to mind in this context. Psalm 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So we'll look at some of those aspects in just a moment, this aspect of the way of sinners. We don't walk in the way of sinners. But verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And so, you know, I've been told, and I'm sure other people have as well, that we need to enjoy ourselves as well as study the scriptures. But it misses the point entirely that actually studying the scriptures is enjoyment. His delight is in the law of Yahweh, it says. And the Apostle Paul actually quotes this. If you go over to Romans in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul actually quotes this in describing this internal struggle that there was inside himself. Verse 17, just to a bit of context of Romans chapter 7. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So in his flesh, he had no good thing. But then it says in verse 21, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, so there's your quotation from Psalm 1. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And this aspect is this important aspect then of the inward man, is in internal warfare. We have it if you turn over to 1st of John chapter 3. Delights in God after the inward man. We find that when the believer receives the seed of the word of truth, it grows within him, as it were, and we find that we have two men effectively within us. There is the old man of the flesh, which keeps rearing his head, and there is the new man of the spirit, which is devoted to the doing of the things of God. And that's the inner man that the Apostle Paul rejoiced in the law of God with. And so we read in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 3, First John 3 verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now I think that's talking about this aspect of the inner man and the outer man, as it were. When we sin, we do all sin. So there's no doubt about that. We do sin. But when we do so, it's the old man of the flesh that sins, not the new man of the spirit. The new man of the spirit is born of God and it does not sin, but the way the flesh does. And we read in verse 9, he cannot sin because he is born of God. And it also says in verse 9, he doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And so we see the influence of the seed of the word, as it were, within the hearts of the believers. It's a seed that enables us not to sin if we give ourselves over to those things. And so there's this internal warfare. Perhaps we could just go over to Galatians in chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5 is an internal warfare that we referred to earlier in the context of Romans chapter 7. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All that is in the world that shall pass away. Walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that links in with what we just read in Romans chapter 7 regarding the example of the Apostle Paul. Well, just going back over to Psalm 1 that we mentioned earlier. In Psalm 1, we read there, verse 2, his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, we ask the question, well, how is it that you can meditate day and night on the word of God constantly? You can't do that, literally speaking. At night we go to sleep, and you can't be focusing on things of the spirit when you're fast asleep. In the day we have to do particular things, the duties that we need to perform, responsibilities that we need to keep. How is it then that we need to meditate upon the Lord day and night? I think one answer is that, well, the word meditate there literally means to speak, or to speak to yourself particularly. And I think the idea is that when we go about our daily tasks and the things that we need to do, the word of God speaks to us if it's in our minds. And so we find ourselves in particular circumstances and we need to think, well, what is the right thing to do in this circumstance? And the word of God comes to our mind because we've got it within us. We've allowed the word of Christ to dwell richly within us. And I think that that's the point here, that whether it's day or night, when we go about our activities or whatever, the law of God is in our hearts. And so we allow it to speak to us day and night, as it were. And so we find then that there is a need to search out the things of the word. Again, another very well-known passage which we often use in this context is 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know we're all familiar with this idea, but we'd be negligent not to mention this passage in this context. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's what we need to do if we want to be approved by God. We need to study. I made the point before that, you know, we are to be workmen, labouring in the word and the doctrine, to use an expression from elsewhere. And if you have a workman to do work in your house, and you go out and leave him doing that work, and you come back and you find that actually he's done no work, but rather he's just been drinking tea in the best china cups, you think that you wouldn't be pleased with that workman. He would need to be ashamed because he hasn't done the work. He just spent his time enjoying himself instead. And that's exactly the principle that we have here, that we have a work that needs to be done, which is to study. And if we don't do that work, and we don't allow the word to transform our hearts through the result of our study, then we will need to be ashamed, and we will be ashamed by the Lord when he comes again. Anyway, that's a slight digression. You turn back over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and verse 98. Well, verse 97 for context. How love I thy law, 'tis my meditation all the day. So you've got the same aspect here that we've just been describing. Thou through thy commandments hath made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And so one of the effects of the word then, it's able to give us wisdom. It's able to instruct us so that we become wiser than the teachers who don't actually perhaps understand the things that they're teaching. And we become wiser than they, which implies that they weren't that wise by comparison. Just in the context of this, if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 8 again speaks of this principle in a negative way. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 8. This is the people of Israel. At the end of verse 7 it says, my people know not the judgment of Yahweh. How do you say we are wise and the law of Yahweh is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made ye, the pen of the scribes is in vain. So God has given the word, but rather than to love the word and to seek after its wisdom, they despised it. They rejected the word in verse 9. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of Yahweh. What wisdom is in them? And so we can see the way in which the majority of men and women, the vast majority, if not almost all men and women, reject the word of God, just like Israel did in times gone by. There are very, very few people who delight in studying the word of God. But that's what we must endeavour to do. And so just finding this connection, we turn over to First Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Here is the principle by divine arrangement that God has set at naught those who are wise in the things of this world. And so we read in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then again in verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And we think the great lengths that men go to obtain knowledge and get good qualifications in the wisdom of this world, the understanding that of men. But we need to be attending to the word of God. In verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, so notice that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So it's according to divine arrangement that men are set at naught, as it were. Divine arrangement that the world cannot find the ways of God by searching. They have to have it by revelation direct. And so we see in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And so those things that men regard as being foolish in verse 21 are actually wiser than the ways of men. Well, just a final reference to Psalm 1, that we looked at very briefly. Just a final reference with regard to this particular psalm. Just going back there, we noted in verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So he's not walking in the counsel, and he's not standing in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And one of the themes of Scripture, and it comes out very, very prominently in the Proverbs, is how there were two ways that lead to different destinations. And that's something that we're very familiar with in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just remind ourselves of these things as Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7 describes to us the well-known example of the narrow way and the broad way. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now notice here, the wide gate is designed to accommodate the multitudes, the majority of men. Very, very few people go down the narrow way. Few there be that even find it, we're told. So there are very few people who actually find the way of life. But those who do can have the assurance that they will definitely reach the destination if they remain on that way. The salvation is guaranteed to those who remain in the way of righteousness. It doesn't go to any other place but to eternal life. Whereas the broad way, that's designed to accommodate the multitudes, will just go to eternal destruction and death. And that's the two ways that's very familiar to us. But if you just turn over to the parallel account in Luke chapter 13, we have another feature here that's described to us, and perhaps we don't always see this aspect. Luke chapter 13, perhaps it's not a parallel account, but it's the same principles being described here. In verse 23, actually I think it probably is a different occasion, but never mind. Verse 23, it says, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. So that's the same language that we're just reading in Matthew chapter 7. We have to strive to enter in. And then it says, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, that's quite a, when you think about it, that's quite a challenging aspect, because we think that, well, if men are making the effort to try to enter in the gate, then surely they'll be able to enter it. But Jesus says that there are many who seek to enter in who actually won't be able to enter into that gate. And the question is, why not? Why can't they enter into that gate? They're striving to, they're trying to, but they can't get there. And I think the answer is that they don't have the keys to the gate. The gate is locked to them, as it were. They can't walk down it. And so just to turn back a couple of pages in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Again, this aspect of going in through the gate, as it were, in verse 52. Luke 11 and verse 52. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. And so there's this aspect that they hindered those who wanted to enter into the narrow way, the gate that leads to eternal life. And it says, you've taken away the key of knowledge. That's what they needed in order to access that gate, is the key of knowledge. But they've been taken away, and that's the effect of wrong teaching. The effect of wrong teaching isn't simply that it causes men to believe wrong things. It also renders them unable to accept divine things, because they have the wrong mindset, as it were. They have the wrong emphasis in the things that they believe, and they have a framework within their mind of a particular thing which is wrong, and that doesn't enable them to enter the narrow gate. They can't do it. They haven't got the key of knowledge. It's been taken away from them. And so that's the importance of, well, one of the things that's important to sound doctrine, because if we take away the key of knowledge, then it's a terrible thing that would happen to us. But we need to have that key of knowledge and present it to others, which of course is what we all endeavour to do. Just returning then back to this aspect of the delighting in the Word of God. You need to know, back over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 103. It says there, verse 101 for context, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so there's two aspects here. There's this hating of every false way, but there's the understanding that is achievable by giving attendance to the Word of God. And notice it says, how sweet are thy words to my taste. And if we eat something that's sweet, we want to keep eating it. Now that's the idea. If we have a food that we like to partake of, and it's sweet to us, it's pleasant to us, then we want to keep on partaking of it. And that's the way that the Word of God should be like. It should be like that in our minds, that we want to keep on receiving it. Again, you come over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And in verse 10. Again, it says in verse 9 for context, the fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's the sweetness and the delight that comes to men of the Spirit who partake of that word. And again, I've made the point very often that when somebody's reading a particularly good book, they say, I can hardly put it down, as engrossed with it. I can hardly put it down. Well, that's what we should be like with the Word of God. We're so engrossed by it, but we want to meditate upon it day and night. We want to do our Bible study, as it were, and seek after the ways of the Spirit. And so whilst we're in a psalm, just go over a few more pages to Psalm 34. Here is the principle. that if we can try to get people just to start reading the Word of God for themselves, then this is the principle here. Psalm 34 and got the wrong reference again there. Verse 8 it is. Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So our main work seems to be involving getting people to see the things of the Word of God, that they might taste and see for themselves that it's sweet. That's the role that we have, is to feed people with the Word of God, that they might take that further in their own hearts and minds and try to keep going in the things of the Spirit. And then finally, we turn back over to Psalm 119 again, just to finish our remarks, as it were. Psalm 119 and verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so we've got this aspect associated with the love of the truth, that if we have a love of the truth, we will hate every false way. It's just an aspect of love and truth. And we've come together to memorialize the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread and the wine that we've partaken of together. And in the bread and the wine that we've partaken of, we see there these two aspects. We see the love of God extended to us to lift us out of the mire of humanity, as it were, and set us on high in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We see the love of God expressed, but we also see the hatred, as it were, of the condemnation of sin in the flesh. And that great adversary, we see that in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that taken away, that he would be victorious in his warfare, as it were. And so in these things we see the love of God, and we see the hatred of evil and condemnation of sin in the flesh. And those are the principles then which we need to try to develop and feast our minds upon as we look forward to that day to come.